Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10 tonight. Hebrews chapter 10. Tonight is going to be a Bible study. And we're going to start with one verse, verse 26 tonight. This verse has come up a couple of times in the last few months. The first time was a few months ago. Someone was talking to me about this verse. And then this past week, I talked to somebody on the phone that had called the church. And he was having problems with this verse in his own life. It was, he said it was tormenting him because he wasn't quite sure what the verse meant. So we talked about it. And I thought tonight would be a good time to have a Bible study on this verse that can cause questions and can cause some doubts in the hearts of God's people. But when comparing Scripture with Scripture, we will come to a conclusion that is a happy conclusion and a biblical conclusion. But Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 26, the verse says, "For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins." Again, "For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins." Father, we do thank you for the day that you've given us. Father, we ask that you would bless our time. Please guide us through this study. I pray that you would establish our thoughts, that you, Father, would speak to our hearts, helping us to see how the Scriptures all, Lord, point to the truth and guide us, Lord, to the truth. Lord, thank you that Scripture does interpret Scripture. The Bible is the best commentary on itself, and Lord, you are the author, and Father, we always look to you to guide us, Lord, by the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit is given to us as a teacher, as well as a comforter. Father, I ask that you bless Kid Venture tonight, bless the children, open up their hearts and minds to the Bible lesson. Father, I just ask that you would help us, Lord, to, Lord, glean some fruit from the Word of God tonight. May it be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path as we walk through it, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. First glance at this verse, it almost seems as though it might be teaching that you can lose your salvation as a Christian if you willfully sin, if you choose to sin. The verse says, "For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins." Now, when you take just one verse out of Scripture and try to base doctrine on one verse or try to come to a conclusion on one verse, we will get ourselves into trouble. We always have to read in context the surrounding verses, what the chapter is talking about, what the book is talking about, and who the book is written to. Now, I know all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for all of us from Genesis to Revelation. The Word of God is given to us so that we can build our lives upon it. We can be guided by the Word of God, but we got to be careful when we come across one verse that seems like it might be teaching contrary to the doctrine of salvation. Again, this verse has come up a couple of times just within the last few months. People having questions about it, and I just thought it would be a good time tonight to go over this verse. First of all, what does the verse mean? What is Paul, who I believe is the writer of Hebrews, what is he saying when he pens these words? What does that verse mean? Is he saying, or is the verse saying, that a believer can lose their salvation if they willingly choose to sin? And if so, which sin is it that has more power to take away the gift of salvation? Again, without going into great detail on the two conversations I had, let's just think about this verse and let's let Scripture answer these questions, because there's a reason why it's written here, but I'll just start off by saying it's not written because a born-again believer who has faith in Jesus Christ and has received the gift of salvation will lose the gift of salvation. That's given by God. But let's think about, first of all, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 10. Again, it is a Bible study tonight, so if you want to write these down or follow along, I would encourage you to do that. Because it may be that someone will ask you what the verse means. Sometimes people will ask you what any verse means as they're reading their Bible and coming across it, and it's a good thing. It's not a scary thing. It's not something to avoid if someone asks you a Bible question like they asked me. I mean, it will cause us to dive more into that verse. It'll cause us to want to help them to see what the Bible says. And again, I'm glad that we can compare Scripture with Scripture to find the truth of the meaning of any verse. But looking at Hebrews chapter 10, again, a lot of Scripture I want to look at tonight. May not get through all of it. But just looking at the fact that Jesus' sacrifice was once for all. In verse number 1, for the law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. Again, verse 26 is reminding us, it says, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Again, verse number 2 of Hebrews 10. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, the sacrifices of the Old Testament, because that the worshipers once purged should have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. And we know that speaks of Jesus Christ. Above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oft times the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Now when you think about verses number 10, 17, and 18, verse 10 he says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now again, back in verse 26, as this is a verse that has come up, for if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. What sacrifice is the writer talking about? Now, when you think about the book of Hebrews and who he is speaking to the Jewish Christians. He's speaking to the Jewish Christians that would have been partaking in sacrifices before, their heritage being the Old Testament sacrifices. And he writes to them to help them to understand that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the law, but also those that receive the knowledge of the truth but do not receive the love of the truth. They don't receive Jesus Christ. They reject it, thinking that they have to keep doing sacrifices. They have to keep up with the Old Testament sacrifices to be accepted to the Lord. Now, when you look at in verses 19 through 25, again, reading these verses, a lot of verses tonight. Again, like I said, it's more of a Bible study tonight to look at these verses and to see what the Scripture says to remind us that we know Jesus Christ was the ultimate sacrifice. He's the one that laid down his life for the sins of the world. He's the one that has completely redeemed us. But in verse 19, he writes, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to come into the holiness, or holiest, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Those verses right there just speak of the assurance of our faith. You know, we'll have the desire to draw near to the Lord. We'll have a desire to gather with God's people. And more as we see the day approaching of his return, we'll have a desire to want to be more with God's people, draw closer to the Lord. And as he writes verse 26, again, it's to those who reject the truth. Those who hear the truth of salvation but reject it to follow their own way. Now, the devil will use this verse in the life of a believer to cause them to doubt their salvation because of straying from the Lord, because of sin. Again, we're not sinless, we're not perfect, but one day we will be as we see the Lord face to face. And the devil wants to use everything that goes wrong in our life, even our own wrong choices, to cause us to lose hope and to lose faith in Jesus Christ. And he even used scripture against Jesus in the wilderness. He even used scripture. He twisted it and used it against Jesus. But again, Jesus being the Word, he did not fall into the devil's trap. All right? So you and I, we don't have to fall into the devil's snare. We don't have to allow the devil to cause us to feel guilty or to think, you know, I've committed some sin that now, you know what, the Lord can't keep me in the palm of his hand. I've lost the battle. But remember, the Lord has paid the ultimate price. Again, as Paul writes, the book of Hebrews is a letter written to Jewish Christians. That's profitable for us. All scripture is profitable. We don't just throw out, okay, that's not for us. But we can benefit from it because, again, it reminds us that, you know what, I have, and hopefully you have received the knowledge of the love, the knowledge of the truth that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. He ends this chapter with verses 38 and 39, which speak of those who go into apostasy or perdition. They draw back from what is true. Verse 38, "Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." And what a wonderful truth that, again, Paul writes to Jewish believers. He writes to them, hey, we are not of them that draw back. We're not of them that hear the truth and reject the truth because they have received the truth. They are the children of God. They're born again believers because they've put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But those who draw back are those who reject the truth, those who hear the truth and yet reject it. Look at Hebrews chapter 3 and verses 1 through 6. And again, like I said a few moments ago, this book is written to Jewish believers. So again, when we study our Bible and we read through the scriptures, you know, we take note of who the writer is writing to. You know, Paul, you know, he writes many letters to Timothy, to Titus, to the believers at Ephesus, Colossae, Philippi, all right? He writes even to Thessalonica. So we take note of who he's writing to and we look at, you know, what's going on in their day, why he would be saying that. Because again, Many Jews rejected Jesus Christ as the Messiah. They rejected him as the promised Lamb. And they continued in just doing what they thought. The Pharisees rejected him. There were many that rejected Christ. And that's why Paul writes this letter, because his desire is for those, for God's chosen people, the Jews, to be saved and to stop believing or stop relying upon sacrifices, that Jesus was the fulfillment. Now in Hebrews 3, you look at verses 1 through 6. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. And Moses is the picture of the law, because he was the one that God gave the table of commandments to. He's the one that wrote down the law and instituted it to God's people. Verse 3, for this man, Jesus, was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Again, Jesus Christ, he's letting the believers know that Jesus Christ is above Moses. Moses was a great man of God, used by God. He was the one that God used to give the law, to give the commandments to the people, to give the sacrifices. I mean, they kept the sacrifices, but the sacrifices did not cleanse them of their sin. In fact, it just reminded them of their sin. And only the high priest could go in once a year and offer that blood sacrifice, that blood atonement. But Jesus Christ obviously offered it once. Look at Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. And we always have to be ready as God's people to answer questions. We don't, be honest, you know, we don't know all the answers off the top of our head. Sometimes it takes some studying on our part to look up the answers to see what the Bible says. But again, it's good for us. It's good for us to study God's word and to know. And again, I know I'm probably talking to everyone who already knows they're saved and knows Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, and he's the fulfillment and all that. But we need to be like the Bereans and search the scriptures and to be ready to give an answer of the hope that lies within us to every single person that asks us. Again, the devil is not going to give up on you or me until he's in the lake of fire. Just because we're saved and sealed doesn't mean he's going to give up. He still wants to destroy. He still wants to destroy lives and rob people of their faith and their joy and help people to lose their hope, all right? But again, God's word is a lamp unto our feet, a light into our path. Look at Romans 10 and verse 4. It says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. He's the end of the law for righteousness. There are those that believe in righteousness through the law, and that's, God never meant it that way. You read the Old Testament. Again, there's too much to go through in one night, but when you read the Old Testament, it was always to show them that they're too sinful to save themselves, that it was faith in God. That's why Abraham, before the law, he was considered a friend of God because of his faith in God. He trusted the Lord. Now, like I said before, what sins did Jesus die for? If sin can cause a person to lose their salvation, which sin is it? Which sin did Jesus not die for? You look back at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 to start with. In verse number 10. So Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 10, it says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So the body of Jesus Christ being offered on the cross of Calvary, his sacrifice was once for all. His sacrifice cleanses us, sanctifies us. Again, not everybody, but those who put their faith and trust in his sacrifice. So let's look at some verses in regards to which sins did Christ die for. Did he die for all of them? Did he die for some of them? Past, present, future? Look at 1 John chapter 2. Because we don't even know what sins that we will commit tomorrow. Because we don't know who might get under our skin and agitate us. We don't know who might pull out in front of us going 2 miles an hour when we're doing 50 and we got to slam on our brakes. All kinds of things that can cause us to get upset and get mad and say things we shouldn't. And again, we just understand that, you know, we are saved. We're sinners saved by grace. Not that we are, and we'll look at some verses, not that we can just willfully sin as God's people. Again, when you think about, again, what Hebrews says in that verse 26, if we sin willfully, all right? Now, honestly, if I were to, when I get done preaching tonight and the service is over, and say, you know what, I'm just going to go down to the bar and I'm just going to drink until I can't drink anymore. Now, I'm not going to lose my salvation, but I will have the judgment of God upon me. I will be chastised for that, okay? But what he's saying in verse 26, those that have received the knowledge, they heard the only way of salvation, Jesus Christ, is the way, the truth. He's the door. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. Those that willfully, after hearing the truth, turn from the truth, not calling upon Jesus, hearing the truth, turning and just continuing on in their sin. All right? That's who he's talking about. Now, I should not willfully, I should not even choose to walk out tonight and go to a bar and drink as the pastor or even as a Christian. That desire should not be in me. Okay? But you know what? Like I said before, there's not a single person here who doesn't get mad at some point with somebody or get frustrated with somebody, all right? The feelings, the emotions that we have at times are not right. Sometimes we choose, even as I was reading earlier today, a little pamphlet, and this pamphlet was talking about just truth and how so many, even Christians, think it's okay to tell a white lie. And they call it a white lie. Well, you know, it's not the whole truth, but, you know, at least it's not, you know, 100% a lie. A lie is a lie. Half lie, quarter lie, third lie, a lie is a lie, and God hates lying. All right? So when you think about, as a child of God, what sin? If there is a sin that can cause me, if I were to read and think and conclude verse 26 of Hebrews 10 to be that I can lose my salvation, that Christ can't keep me saved, then what sin is it that will cause me to lose my salvation? Well, we'd have to ask the question, what sin did Jesus not die for? So 1 John chapter 2 and look at verse number 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 2. And I say that about lying because I've had many Christians lie to my face. And I knew they were lying. And you probably have had people lie to your face and you knew they were lying as well. We expect the lost and unsaved to lie because their father is a liar, the devil. They are the children of the devil according to Scripture. But as the children of light, there should not be any sin in our life. We should not willfully sin, all right? But 1 John chapter 2 and verse 10, or verse 2, I'm sorry. Chapter 2 and verse 2. And he, speaking of Jesus, is the propitiation for our sins. Right? He's the atonement. He's the sacrifice. And not for ours only, but also for the sins, plural, of the whole world. So Jesus is the substitute, or he's the sacrifice, he's the atonement for our sin. Look at chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3, and verse number 5. 1 John chapter 3, verse number 5, "And ye know that he," speaking of Jesus, "was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin." In other words, Jesus became sin. He knew no sin, but he became sin for us, all right, to take away our sin, to die for our sins. Look at chapter 4 and verse 10. I got a lot of scripture. I may go through all these. I may not, depending on time. But 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Go on to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 5. "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." Nowhere in Scripture will we find a list of sins that Jesus did not die for. Now I've got more verses we can go through, but just looking at those, the fact that Jesus died for the sins of the world. Now, it doesn't mean you and I can continue living in sin. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. The verse, and that goes on to say, then should we sin more so that we have more grace in our life? And the answer is no. He says, God forbid, right? As God's people, we are to forsake sin. We're not to be the servant to sin anymore, but servants unto righteousness. You know what? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we really do want to be like the Bereans and search through scriptures. We don't want to have the mindset of someone who does not have a heart for God and who cares. We want to know what the Bible says. We don't want the devil to deceive us or lead us astray through the scriptures. I mean, again, in one of Peter's letter, I think it's 1 Peter, he talks about it's the things that Paul writes are hard things to understand. Even Peter, as he's writing one of his letters, says, you know, the things Paul says is hard to understand, but it is true, is what he says about it. I mean, Paul was a very well-educated man in his time, very eloquent. I mean, he was intimidating just because of the knowledge that he had. But yet he would write to his readers, he'd write to those believers that he was a part of their life, and he would talk about, you know, his letters are weighty, but you know what? When he comes to them, he didn't come to them lording over them. He came to them humbly, not knowing anything but Jesus Christ. So you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, again, Paul does not want the Jewish believers as well as the Gentile believers in his other letters that he writes. He doesn't want them to be led astray or to trust in anything other than Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15, you look at verse 13. It says, "But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And we know that Christ is risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain." Just thinking about the fact that we know that Christ died for our sins. He rose again for our justification. Look at Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Verse number 3, "Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father." Look at Hebrews chapter 1. And then we'll go on to 1 Peter, but Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. Actually, look at verse number 2. "Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. I mean, Jesus Christ by himself. I mean, just as we go through these verses, just thinking about my Savior and your Savior, how he by himself, angels didn't need to help him. No other believer needed to help him, but by himself he purged our sins because we couldn't do it ourselves. There's not a single person that can purge themselves of their sins. Again, that's why Paul writes to the Jewish Christians during this time, is to let those know that, listen, you can't keep trusting in sacrifices. And even to the non-believers that maybe were riding the fence on either putting their whole faith in Jesus or continuing on in the Old Testament sacrifices and trusting in their own works and righteousness, he's letting them know that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment. God sent him, and by him alone purged our sins, not the blood of bulls and goats. And he goes on to tell his readers there in Hebrews that God did not even delight in the blood of bulls and goats. It was to show them that their sins needed to be cleansed by an eternal Lamb of God. Not a sacrificial lamb that would be raised there in Jerusalem, but by God's Lamb. That's why John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Listen, again, as I bring this, you might wonder, well, Pastor, I still don't understand why we're going through this. Because you and I are not exempt from the devil's attack. You're not exempt from the devil's attack. He will continue to attack your faith. He will continue to get you to question, do I have the infallible word of God? Is God's word true? Am I missing something? Is there something out there I need extra? No. And there are so many that are struggling with their faith, and the Holy Spirit helps. That's another reason why prayer is important. You don't know what the next person next to you may be struggling with, because if we're honest, we don't want people to know what we're struggling with spiritually, scripturally. But you know what? It is a good thing, though, when we're reading our Bible and we come across a verse that raises a question, because it means we're paying attention. It means we're listening. It means we're wanting God to speak to us. And when we come across a verse or set of verses, like, I'm not quite sure what that means. The Bible is the best commentary. Again, if we read all the verses around it and we ask the Holy Spirit to guide us and to teach us, God will. Because God has not left his people to walk in darkness, but in light. And his word gives us light. One last place, look at 1 Peter chapter 2, as far as the sins that Christ died for. And this is not an exhaustive list of scripture references, but you can continue on studying this truth about the sins that Christ died for. There's not a single sin he didn't die for. It's not a single sin he didn't die for. And I know that there was at one time a sin that was preached on as the unpardonable sin, and that was suicide. If someone takes their life, they're not saved. That's just not true. You don't see that in Scripture. You do see people committing suicide in Scripture. And even the Philippian jailer who was going to commit suicide drew a sword out, and Paul cried out from the inner cell, "Do thyself no harm." Paul stopped him from committing suicide, and that Philippian jailer came springing in with the light, falling down at the feet of Paul, asking, "What must I do to be saved?" And he got saved that night. No doubt the devil wanted him to take his life so that he would be in hell for eternity. But you think about the child of God. If you're saved, if a person is sealed by the Holy Spirit, they have put their faith and trust in God, but yet it's at some point in their life, they stray from God, They start getting involved in things they shouldn't get involved in. They get to a place where the devil is just really wreaking havoc in their life, causing them to think things that are not true, causing them to think God doesn't love you. You can't go back to the Lord. That's why we have the account of the prodigal son. There's not a child of God who goes too wayward that they cannot come back to the Lord. What is it that would cause someone to lose the gift of salvation? Not one thing, unless they were never saved to begin with. You and I did nothing. You and I did nothing to receive the gift of salvation. We can do nothing to lose the gift of salvation. But your adversary and my adversary wants us to think that I can do something to cause myself not to be accepted with God. Now, again, it doesn't mean we need to purposely live in sin as believers. Look at Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. We're living in an age where Revelation talks about the lukewarmness, the Laodicean age among God's people. If we're not careful, we can find ourselves cold-hearted to the things of God. We can find ourselves not caring about the things of God anymore. And that's where we, when God helps us to recognize, hey, we're getting away from what's true, we're getting away from walking with God, when God shows us, that's where we can turn back and say, Lord, I didn't realize I've gotten this far away. I didn't realize that I allowed myself to veer away from you, but I'm glad that you're showing me. That was the prodigal son. God allowed him to see where he was at, and that, you know what, he was better off at his father's house. And he went back, and he was received and accepted of the Father. But I want you to look at Romans 7, look at verses 18 and 25, because what about a believer's life with sin? And I say with sin, I mean sin in the world. We're surrounded by sin, all right? We're surrounded by sin. We still have sinful flesh. In Romans chapter 7 and verse 18 through 25. Again, it's not an excuse to sin. For I know that in me, this is Paul writing to the believers at Rome, I know that is in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. He's talking about this tug of war within him. Now if I do that, I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. You've always got, when you want to do good, there's always, you know, you always have that, well, friends, should I go to church? Yeah, I don't really feel like it. I got a hangnail. I got a cough. I mean, my body aches. You have that, okay, I know I need to, but I don't really feel like it. I know I should tell the truth, but if I tell the truth, they're going to think different of me. We always have that, you know you should, but then there's that, we have to make that decision to either tell the truth, do what's right, or not do what's right. That's what Paul's talking about. Because again, when you read the life of Paul, you read his letters, he was a man of prayer, he was a man of God, he was used mightily of the Lord, but he still talks about, I'm human. And I can understand, when you read Paul's letter, okay, have you ever been done wrong by somebody? Well, then you have, you know, the tendency to not want to get close or let anyone get close to you again because you don't want to get hurt again. Think about Paul being dragged out of Lystra, stoned and left for dead. And those that are traveling with him, they're standing over his seemingly lifeless body, but then he gets up. He regains consciousness, he gets up, and there is a choice. He can either walk away from the city being mad at the people who stoned him, or he can go back into the city and continue to be a witness for God and not let the devil get the upper hand. And when you read scripture, you read in the book of Acts, that's exactly what he did. After he got up off the ground, he went back into the city and didn't leave until the next day. So we have a choice to either lean upon God, surrender to God's will, let God be our strength, or lean upon the flesh and do what the flesh wants to do and not be blessed or guided by the Lord. That's what Paul is saying in Romans here, just that tug of war that even he, again, when you read the life about Paul and everything he went through, I can see where he would have those thoughts and those doubts, but yet he always gave in to the Lord. He always gave in to the Lord. Reading on, he says, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man, because the inner man is renewed day by day by the word of God. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So he thanks God that he is delivered. He doesn't have to, you read on, he doesn't have to give in to the flesh. Doesn't have to give in to the temptations. But I want you to understand, though, when we find ourselves doing something contrary to what we know is true, you and I have an advocate with the Father. Look at 1 John chapter 2. This is the wonderful thing about the believer's life and the believer's relationship with God. Again, not that we are to purposely live in sin and choose to live in sin and just, you know, try to misuse the grace of God. But again, if you find yourself, you know, you got mad today and you said something to somebody or about something to somebody, even though they may not have heard you, God hears you, God sees. And when we turn to the Lord and we realize, and the Holy Spirit smites our heart, and we realize, you know what, that was not right, I should not have done that. The devil's always quick to want to cause a believer to think, well, you know what, that was probably the 40th time that you did that you got upset, allowed yourself to get upset and to say something, to think something. God's not going to forgive you. Don't even bother about talking to the Lord. That's why Scripture reminds us we have an advocate with the Father. In 1 John chapter 2, you look at verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. Okay? We're not to sin. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Again, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. The only way you and I can walk as Christ walked is in the Spirit. We're to walk in the Spirit so we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Again, we have no excuse. No child of God, no believer has an excuse for anything they do. And we as people will try to minimize the wrong that we do. We'll try to come up with excuses for what we do or don't do. And God does not take those excuses. But again, when we feel guilty, when we feel like we've strayed, we have an advocate with the Father who died for our sins. Again, I'm not talking about those that don't believe, but those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Those who do believe he is their Redeemer, he's their Savior, he is the one that holds them in the palm of his hand. We have an advocate with the Father. Because we have an adversary who wants to destroy us, who wants to devour us like a lion. But listen, again, you and I are reminded that we do have an advocate, and it's important that we look at Scripture, and we take Scripture, and we don't let the devil use it against us, because the Scriptures, that's our offense, that's our light. The Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It helps us, and it defends us against the devil. Look at Romans 6. Again, a reminder, Hebrews 10, verse 26 is written to Jewish believers to remind them that there is no more sacrifices accepted in the Old Testament sacrifices. God does not accept those sacrifices that they might put their trust in. The burnt offering, the peace offering, the sin offerings. No, the sacrifice that God accepts is His Son, Jesus Christ. That's why He says, no more sacrifice for sins. It is Jesus Christ. Now, again, the question is, should we continue in sin? The answer is no. Romans 6, look at verses 1 through 4. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And we all love the grace of God. The grace of God is having favor with God. But verse 2, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Again, think about who, what you did and who you were before you got saved. That's the lifestyle we're not supposed to be living in anymore. Again, it doesn't mean we're sinless. Doesn't mean, you know what, I'm not going to get upset. I shouldn't get upset. But you know what, I'm going to get upset probably at some point, and I'm going to have to ask God, please forgive me, Lord, because I shouldn't have got upset. But I should not. Someone cannot say they're saved and still be doing drugs 10 years after salvation. Now, God works on each person differently, and God sanctifies us, and God cleanses us, and He helps us get victory over things. But if you are still doing something that you were doing before salvation, and you think it's okay, I'd question your salvation. Again, I know of people who claim to be Christian and are living purposely in a sinful lifestyle. There's no fruit whatsoever in their life. There's a difference between someone who claims to be saved and not saved and someone who is saved but got wayward, their heart's convicted, they're coming back to the Lord, they're trying to get things right in their Lord, in their life with God. All right? But we're not to continue in that sin. Look at verses 12 through 14. We are to resist the sin. Romans 6, verses 12 and 14. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. We shouldn't have a desire for sin. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. One time we were sold under sin. One time when you were lost and dead in your sins and trespasses, sin was your master, but not anymore. Jesus Christ is. Sin still wants to try to reign in your life and still try to bring you back into bondage, but that's where we have victory in Jesus Christ, and we don't have to give in to those temptations. Again, when you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Jesus Christ has laid down His life for us. Look at 1 John chapter 1. Because there are those that may think, well, you know, okay, Jesus Christ, He died for my sins, but how could He die for my future sins? I don't even know what those sins are. Is His blood really powerful enough and pure enough to forgive me and to cleanse me of sin I may commit tomorrow? 1 John chapter 1. And look at verse number 5. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Someone purposely walking in darkness. Not talking about the born-again believer who has their struggles and God's helping them get victory over. Someone who chooses to walk in darkness. All right, chooses to walk in darkness while claiming the name of Christ. All right? If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God promises to forgive and cleanse of all unrighteousness when we confess it to him. Lord, I got upset today. I said something I shouldn't have said. I had the wrong attitude. I didn't do what you asked me to do. Because you realize if God moves upon our heart to give a tract to somebody and we don't, that's sin. We're disobeying what God just told us to do. The list of sin is too much to list and to name. But you know what your struggle is in your life. You know what it is that it seems like the devil always trips me up on. That is what we need to ask the Lord to help us to get victory over and to be strengthened in those areas. But when we do, remember, going through Peter in Sunday school, and Peter did what he said he wouldn't do. I will never forsake you. I will not deny you. But he denied him. And the Bible says he went out and he wept bitterly. He was bitterly broken over what he did because he said he wouldn't do it. He was convicted. That's a difference. Judas Iscariot, he just felt bad that he betrayed an innocent man and went and committed suicide. He didn't put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Peter, though, who was walking with the Lord and was close to the Lord, he felt bad for what he did because he said he wouldn't do it because he allowed himself to fear man as he was questioned by three different individuals. Surely you're with him. Surely you're one of them. And he felt like he couldn't have a walk with Christ any longer. Even though Jesus showed up in the upper room, showed himself alive, yet Peter goes off fishing again, tries to go back to his old lifestyle that just wasn't working, and Christ came to him to rectify the relationship. Because Christ wasn't going to let him go because he was one of his. That's the wonderful thing. I mean, no child of God truly wants to sin that has a walk with God. But again, when we stray, and God will let that believer stray so they get to the end of themselves, so they realize I was better off in my Father's house, and we're drawn back to the Father, and the devil wants us to stay under the guilty cloud. He wants us to feel condemned, but yet the Holy Spirit inside of us continues to point us back to Jesus, point us back to Calvary, where the sins were paid for, point us back to the mercy seat that we can come boldly before and have forgiveness and be cleansed from our unrighteousness. Look at John chapter 10. A few more minutes. John chapter 10. Now again, if Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 teaches you can lose your salvation, then Jesus Christ is a liar. And we know he's not. Because you look at John chapter 10, in verses 27 through 30. As Jesus Christ speaks, he says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Aren't you glad that you can hear the voice of God speak to you? Jonah heard the voice of God speak to him after 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, after he fled from the presence of the Lord because he didn't want to do what God wanted him to do. And he didn't even seek God until after 3 days and three nights, realizing God's not letting me off the hook. And when he prayed to God, God told him the same thing. I want you to go to Nineveh. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. It means nothing can cause us to lose our salvation. There's not a single sin. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. I just love the fact, and it should thrill our hearts, encourage our hearts, that we are kept by the Father. Nothing happens to us. The devil can't do anything. Life can't do anything without God allowing. I mean, God allows things in our life, hard things in our life, for our good and his glory. But when it comes to our eternal life, you and I and every single believer are in the palm of God's hand, our Redeemer, our Savior. When we find scripture that doesn't make sense to us, or a thought is planted that it's contradicting scripture, always side with the fact that God's not a man that he should lie. God's word is true, and God's word is that lamp unto our feet and light unto our path. Again, in Hebrew, I want you to go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we're just about done. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And while you turn there, I want you to listen again to what verse 26 of Hebrews says. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. Because he says, after we have received the knowledge of the truth. He does not say after we have received the gift of salvation. He says after we have received the knowledge of the truth. So again, he's letting those know that those who have not received the gift of salvation, just the knowledge, they heard the knowledge of truth, they heard how they don't need to be trusting in their sacrifices, but trusting in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, let me get there. And verse number 10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. It's unfortunate, but I know someone who thinks because they believe and are trusting in two different religions that they're okay. They're trusting in Catholicism and they're trusting in Baptist doctrine, but refuses to call on Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. He's just trusting in two different religious systems, if I can say it that way, to get him into heaven. They received not the love of the truth. And what's the love of the truth? That God's love was manifested on the cross of Calvary. That Jesus Christ willingly laid down his life for every single person. His blood that was shed for the remission of sin. All sin. They, though, did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Again, non-believers choosing a different way. And Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. One last place, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I mean, is not that what the devil did in the Garden of Eden? Used God's word and twisted it to get Eve to sin against God and to get Adam to sin against God. He did it there in the Garden of Eden. He did it in the wilderness with Jesus. And he continues to do it to this day to God's people to get us off track, to get us to think things that are contrary to the truth of God's word. I mean, it's just true. Once saved, always saved. Again, we need to choose to walk in the Spirit so we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. We need to choose to stay close to the Lord and just be sober and vigilant, reminding ourselves that the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, just look at verse 11 through 15, and we'll be done. For other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. We are to be building our life upon Christ. He's the foundation that's been laid. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. There's not a single Christian that's not going to have some things burned up at the judgment seat of Christ. Because we did things we thought, well, this has got to be the right way, and then you know what? It wasn't the right way. But again, like he says, suffer loss, but be saved such as by fire, never losing your salvation. Because we should choose to build upon the foundation that's been laid for us, the foundation that our feet have been planted on. We should build our life upon Christ. We should seek God for the gold, the silver, the precious stones to build in our life. And I believe it comes from the Word of God. It comes from being doers and not hearers only. Again, I know for a fact there's going to be some wood, hay, and stubble that burns up. Personally, for me. But I am hoping, Lord, help me to do what's right. Help me to apply myself to what's right. And the great thing is, when you look at verse 16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? We're not having to do it by ourselves. You've been sealed by the Holy Spirit of God until the day of redemption. We're in the palm of God's hand, the Lord and Savior. And it's the Holy Spirit that helps us to live the life that he wants us to live. So, again, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 does not teach that you can lose salvation. Does not teach that you got to get, you know, saved again. Once saved, always saved. But again, we want to have that heart's desire to walk in the ways of the Lord. We don't want to get to a certain point in our Christian life that we just, you know, throw in the towel or even just kind of, you know, think we can just coast on into heaven on the past things that we've done in our life for the Lord. We want to finish strong. We want to finish strong for the Lord. Finish not only living our life for the Lord, but letting the Lord continue to work on us. Remember, he predestinated us to be conformed into the image of his Son. So there's still a lot more work to do in my life. I know that for a fact. But the comforting thing is that he's doing a work in you and me. He started that good work, and he's going to finish the good work. We just have to yield to him. And we find ourselves, again, straying, being led astray, and the Holy Spirit shows us and helps us to recognize it. We've got to be quick to turn back to the Lord. Be quick to let the Lord cleanse us and to use us and to mold us and to shape us. Again, the whole purpose of tonight's study is to remind us God's word is true. There's nothing that contradicts itself in God's word. And when we find ourselves stumbling over a verse or not understanding it, continue reading. Like I even, for myself, I went back to the beginning of Hebrews and looked to make sure, okay, yep, it's he's writing it to the Jewish Christians to help them to continue understanding. The Old Testament sacrifices are done away with. You know what they're trying to do right now as they build the third temple? They're preparing in Israel to start the sacrifices again at a certain time. And Scripture tells us that they will. The third temple will be rebuilt, but they're trusting in those old sacrifices instead of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Again, continue being a student of God's Word. Continue to allow God to guide you. Continue to allow God's Word to be a lamp unto your feet, a light unto your path. And let's be like the Bereans and study, but also let's do like James says, and be doers of the Word.